The great preacher, Harry Ironside, said, "It is a great thing to come to the place where you have no faults to find in anybody but yourself." Many of us spend much time finding fault with other people. We can see others' faults and can magnify their sins. We are so unconscious of our own faults and of our own sins. This is the place to which David had come. He had come to realize that he was a sinner, that he had failed. It didn't matter what anybody else had done. He comes to say, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not." He was conscious of his own faults and of his own sins. In his own experience, he knew that he had failed God. He got thinking here, and as he started to think of his sin, he came to see that man in his life is as vanity. Even in man at his best state, in his youth, in his health, in his wealth, in his honor, man at his best state is altogether vanity. This life is a shadow. And we are those pursuing shadows and vain things. He came to realize that life without God is empty. It's meaningless. Life without God is empty. It's like that hand's breadth, as he says here in verse 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether a vanity." Life without God is empty. It's but a hand's breadth. That's the smallest natural measure. You have the foot of measurement, you have the cubit from the elbow to the tip of the finger, but the hand's breadth is the smallest natural measure. And that's what he described his life as, something which is brief, something which is quickly passing. And as he started to think here, he tells us, "While I was musing, the fire burned." He was thinking, musing. That word there has to do with thinking. He started to think about what life was really about. He was musing. You know, many people today, they're taking it up with amusement. And if you think about that word, they were amused. They find pleasure and they seek for pleasure in this world. And the devil, he tries to keep us amused. And that word is really means not to think. If he can keep us busy, if he can keep us involved in the things of this world, if he can cause us not to think, then he has his hour of triumph. But David, he stopped to think here. As I was musing, he started to think about his life. God wants us to stop and think, to take heed to our ways, to think not only about the vanity of life, but to think and to know the measure of days, to see that life is short, life is uncertain, and life can be gone at any time. Which one knows how long we have here? We must stop and think and prepare then for the end. Prepare for death. But people don't like to talk about death today. They don't like to think about it. Any time you bring up the subject, they don't like to think about the end of their days. They don't like to think about death. They don't like to talk about it. They don't even like to mention the word death. It brings fear to them. But David here, he stopped to think, to muse, thinking about the vanity of life, thinking about the brevity of life. And he said, "How frail are we?" He reminds us how frail we are. He says in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." If you look in the marginal reading there, the word "how frail I am," it simply means what time I have here. When I shall cease, when shall the end be? He said, our life is but a hand's breadth. It's very, very short. David realizes that life without God is empty. But then as he turns in verse 7, he begins to turn to God. And he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." Now there's a change. Now he begins to look to God. Now he begins to realize that the only life worth living is found in the Lord. The only satisfaction is found in Christ. And life is now seen in the light of God. He looks to God. "Now I wait for God." Life in the light of God is when a man can put his hope, his trust, and his confidence in God. He turns from self. He turns from his problems. He turns from this world. And he turns to God. He looks to God for help. His hope was in God, he says here. And David, he now turns to God. As looking and viewing this world, he found nothing in it to cheer him. His thoughts of this world and of this life were those which brought distress, troubled him. But now he looks to God. He says, "My reliance is on Thee. My hope and my trust is in Thee. Not what I see in the world. Not in solving all my troubles. It's not in the shadows and the vain things of this life. But in God who is over all, I put my trust." Life without God is empty. But the only life worth living is found in the Lord. And so David turns with the Lord. And he says here with great resolve in verse 1, great determination, "I said, I will take heed to my ways. I said, I will take heed to my ways." Never mind what others are doing in this life. Never mind what others are doing in this world. I will take heed to my ways. You know, there are three reasons in this chapter here why David said this. They're very simple. You can see them, first of all, in verse 1. He said, "I will take heed to my ways, first of all, that I sin not." And then you have it there in verse 4. "I will take heed to my ways, that I may know how frail I am." The brevity of life. And then he said in verse 13, "Oh, spare me, that I will take heed to my ways, that I may recover a strength." Three reasons why he would walk a circumspectly. And as we walk through this sinful world, we are those strangers and pilgrims. We are sojourners. We're traveling through this life. David says, "I am a stranger with thee. I'm not a stranger from thee, but I'm a stranger with thee in this world." And as we take our journey through this sinful world, we are to be those strangers, sojourners. A sojourner is one who has no permanent place in that country or in that place. He's only but a passing through. He has no permanent place in that place which he now finds himself, but he's taking a journey. And as believers, as the children of God, we are taking a journey. And as we take our journey, we must guard our steps. We must guard our thoughts. We must guard our deeds, that we sin not. We must be sober, be vigilant. Because we make our way to another city, a heavenly city, a place where God has prepared for us. We need then to, like David, take heed to our ways. David said firstly here, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not." Sin is a real source of trouble in our life. The psalmist recognizes this in his penitential pleas here. If you look back in chapter 8 and the verse 3, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness, I am troubled. And sin is a real source of trouble in our lives. And again in verse 8 of 39 here, he says, deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. And he felt assured that if sin was pardoned, his trouble would be removed. And so he cries, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not. He says here that I sin not with my tongue. And this is a hard lesson for us to learn at times. The tongue is an unruly evil. It's a poison which we have trouble in taming, and no man can tame. And there's a hard lesson to learn. For it may come easy to us or natural to us in times of sickness and times of trouble. What do? We murmur and we complain. Or when someone falsely accuses us or attacks us, we tend to lash out. But David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. He would not murmur or complain or lash out. And it is wise then to govern the tongue. It's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not. And this is a warning to us. A warning about the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Sin, exceedingly sinful. And this is a warning for us not to trifle with sin, not to take sin lightly, but to confess it and to be done with it. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not. You must never think for a moment that we're not capable of great sin. But for the grace of God, who keeps us and preserves us, we must beware of sin in our lives. Beware of light thoughts of sin, of treating sin lightly, of trifling with sin. Beware of excusing sin, saying there is no sin in your life, when perhaps there is something there which is hindering and withholding the blessing of God in your life. For as long as we are in this corrupt world, there will be times when this sinful flesh will overcome us. But we are to not live in the flesh, we are to live in the Spirit. But sometimes along this miry road and in this sinful world, it's very hard to keep the garments from being soiled. We must not give way to temptation. We must watch and pray. You need to watch in the way if we're to take heed to our ways that we sin not. We'll have to watch and pray. There will be temptation in the way. Satan will be in the way. He will be at the right hand to resist you. He will put obstacles in your way to hinder you and to bring you down and to destroy your testimony. Therefore, we must take heed to our ways. Watch, be sober, and be vigilant. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5, verse 7. He said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? They had stumbled in the way. There had been obstacles in their way, and they had fallen. They had departed from the truth. And we must be careful not to be hindered, not to stumble in the way. And Satan will do all he can to cause you to stumble. We must take heed to our ways. This has to do with walking circumspectly. We've been looking at this in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. And it has to do with your manner of walk, how you walk in this world, walking carefully, having spiritual thoughts, walking in a spiritual manner, living for God, walking circumspectly, watching, taking heed to our ways. Spurgeon said, no man ever fell into error by being too watchful. We can't be too watchful. We must be those watching and praying. And here is a man in this book here, the psalmist David, chapter 38 and 39. And we find a man who is not making excuses for his sins. He's felt the weight of his guilt. And he cries for deliverance and for freedom from his sin. Deliver me from all my transgressions, Lord. He acknowledges his sin and he turns to the Lord. And we must be those who steer clear of sin. Don't excuse it, but acknowledge it. And be afraid of the slightest of sin, having a tender conscience. You know, we can become so familiar with sin. Spurgeon again said that men can get so familiar with sin by degrees, and it's very true. The things that once startled us no longer startle us. The things that we once found appalling and were shameful, we've grown callous by degrees. And he said, men get so familiar with sin and by degrees become callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him at the least. At first, a little sin startled us. But soon we say, oh, it's a little one. And then comes another, and another, a larger one, and then another, until by degrees we regard sin as a little ill. Just something which is little. And then there is that whole unholy presumption. We've not fallen into open sin. We tripped a little. We stumbled a little along the way. We might have said a wrong word here, but the most of our conversation was upright, and in the main we stood upright. And so we excuse or palliate sin. We throw a cloak over it, he says, and we call it dainty names. We can become so familiar with sin. The things which startled us no longer alarms us. But is sin a little thing? You must remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little things that destroy. Think of Saul. Remember Saul in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Lord commanded Saul, the king, commanded him to destroy the Amalekites, every one of them, to slay them. To utterly destroy them, all the people, all their possessions, all that they had, their cattle and their sheep. And Saul failed to keep the command of the Lord. He sinned. He disobeyed the Lord. And he tells us there in chapter 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag in verse 9, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. They destroyed the vile things. The things that were no good to them. But those things which were good, they kept. And they disobeyed God. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me. And then when Saul was confronted about his sin in verse 30, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. There's no evidence there of real conviction. He says, yes, I have sinned, but honor me now. Lift me up. Bless me. There was no deep conviction in his soul, as we find here in the psalmist David. Yes, I've done wrong, but honor me now. Beware of little thoughts of sin, of light thoughts of sin. Beware of trifling with sin. Sin brings trouble upon trouble and plunges men into deep perplexity. Take heed to your ways that you sin not. But then David here continues. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, in verse 4. We must take heed to our ways because life is short. Life is uncertain. We never know what a day may bring forth. We never know when I shall cease, when time shall be no more for us, when we shall leave this scene of time. Take heed to my ways, that I may know how frail I am. Here's a man who knows his limitations. Here's a man who can see how brief his time is. He can see there's no permanency in this life. It is as a shadow. It flees away. Here is a humble heart leaning on God. And he knows now as he comes to verse 7, he knows that there is no one else. No one else to whom he can turn to for deliverance but the Lord. He now looks to the Lord because he realizes that time is short. And he says, Lord, make me to rightly know and to estimate the shortness and the uncertainty of human life, that I may, instead of being perplexed by what I see, I may live for Thy glory, that I may honor Thee, that I may cast myself upon Thee, and prepare myself for the end of days. Prepare myself for the life to come, that I may know how frail I am, how short my time is. It says here in verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. The word there, a vain show, it has to do with a shadow, an image. Something which is not real. And how true this is of today. People are not living in reality. They shape their lives after shadows. After Hollywood. People who are living in so-called fame and fortune, but not in reality. These are the people that we look up to. It's a vain show. It's not reality. It's not substantial. We must be those who are basing our lives and our confidence and our hope in the Lord. Well, what does Solomon say in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 3, verse 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Our hope, our confidence is in the Lord. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. The worldly man walks like a traveler in a mirage. He's deluded. He's chasing the shadows. Fret and worry over nothing. The worldly man places great importance upon those things which are not important at all in eternity. They place great emphasis upon obtaining and heaping up riches, upon position and fame. And it makes him disquieted. He makes a lot of noise because of that. His rest is unbroken and he strives after these things, but it is in vain. We must take heed to our ways that we walk circumspectly. We see how short our time is. And that we would have our hope and our confidence in God, that we would honor Him. Take heed to our ways. That we would stand upon the strength that God gives. Indeed, Paul warns us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We not be lifted up in pride and vanity, but we take heed to our ways and how we must ever look to God, our glory. Our confidence must be in the Lord. For life is short. Time is short. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. A vapor which vanisheth away. We must take heed to our ways. Don't be like the rich ruler who decided to tear down his barns and said, I will build up again and build greater and better. The Lord said, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Because in view of this life and its uncertainty, the psalmist realizes here that riches and prosperity can be gone. Health, power, position, authority, all can be gone in an instant. He says, My hope is in thee. My hope is in the Lord. It's only what God has promised in the Lord Jesus Christ that can satisfy, give long-lasting peace, can bring quiet to a man's mind. You can see that seeking after vanity, they are fretting, they are worrying, they are disquieted in vain. But it's only what is found in Christ that will satisfy and bring peace to the heart and to the mind of men. Having hope in the Lord in view of the shortness of our time, we must be about the Master's business. I will take heed to my ways. I see how frail I am and how short my life is. But then he says here in verse 13, he cries out unto the Lord and he pleads to the Lord. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I will take heed to my ways that I may recover a strength." And here is one who feels how hopeless the problems of life are without God. Life is hopeless except it be seen in the light of God. And in his consideration of this vain world and the fruitless efforts of man which are so troubling, where may he turn? Where may we go to find strength, to find joy, and to find quiet and peace? And the only solution to the problems which perplex us in this life is found in the Lord. He goes to the Lord to recover strength. He's watchful and he's praying. He's crying unto the Lord. There is need for spiritual strength. We all need spiritual strength. We need God's grace. We need God's help to make it through this life, to keep us in the way, to keep us from falling. Our confidence must be in the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But we would rejoice in the Lord, that we would know His help for the journey. We would know grace for each new day. Grace to keep going, grace to persevere, help from above, that I may recover the strength. Oh, spare me. You know, it's very interesting here, the Hebrew expression, spare me there. That expression means look away from. Spare me, look away. Look away from me. Me, but look upon the face of thine anointed. Don't look upon me. Don't look upon my failure, my sin, but look upon the face of thine anointed, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my substitute. Oh, spare me. Look away from me. Don't look upon me. There is nothing in us to commend us to God. We're so frail, so infirm, so full of iniquity. Lord, turn away thy rod from me. But look upon Christ. Look upon our righteousness. He is the one in whom we are accepted. Don't look upon me, but look upon Christ. For we know that in Christ we shall be preserved. God shall spare my life because of Him, because of Christ. We shall be spared. God looks upon us. He looks upon us as those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I shall recover strength." And that word there, strength, it means to shine forth. He shall be of good cheer. He shall be joyful, rejoicing in what the Lord has done. It's to be joyful and glad, recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Here it is a wish to leave this world not in gloom, but in cheer and joyful confidence in God. This is how we must depart, relying and looking to God for strength, knowing Christ, knowing His pardon, knowing His peace, knowing the joy that He gives. And we come to the end, when we do come to the end of this scene of time, we can approach it then in bright anticipation of what lies ahead. Lord, we come to Thee that we would recover strength. But if and when You leave this scene of time, you must make sure that you know the joy of the Lord. For if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ now, remember that He will not own you then. If you know Him not now in this present world, He will not own you when you come to take your last breath and when you leave this scene of time, but He shall say, "Depart from me. I never knew you," into everlasting of fire. "Before I go, be no more." David wants to know the joy of the Lord. It is important for each one of us, as we come to the end of our days, we know not, we've been reminded here, we know not when the end may come. Life is uncertain, life is unsure. But before you go, and time is no more, before your day of death comes, make sure your joy and your faith and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For a Christian, this is a joyful exit from the world. We go to be with Christ, which is far better. We go to the world and the place where God has prepared for us. A Christian's exit is a joyful exit from this world. And if our exit is joyful, how much will it do to impress the ungodly the reality of true religion, the reality of Christ within the soul? How precious is that which inspires a dying man with hope, even in the sorrows of death, even when he's compassed about with death? There is calm in crossing Jordan. Indeed, the psalmist says, Psalm 116, that we shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Come to the end of days, it is leaving this scene of time and going to a life which is far better. Does David pray that more time be added to his temporal life? He asks here that the Lord would remove His rod from him, that he would know and recover strength. It's not because of his fondness for this world, but it's because he wants to prepare for eternity. He doesn't want to leave this scene of time in gloom and despair. He wants to leave in joy and in triumph. And it's not because of the fondness of this world, but it is to prepare for another and a better life hereafter. He says, "Make me to know mine end." He desires not to know the date or the place or circumstance. He already knows that it could be very near. He already knows that it is certain, but its nature. Will it be the death of a saint or a sinner? Friend, as you come to the end of your days, what of your end? Do you know your end? Will it be that of saint or sinner? Is your joy and strength in the Lord? Have you put your trust in Him? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you ready to go? Oh, that we would take heed to our ways, that we sin not, that we acknowledge our sin, that we would live for the Lord, and that we would know His joy and His help and His strength in this life, but also be prepared for the life to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for the reminder this day of how short our time is. Lord, when we view our life, it is but a hand's breadth. Lord, it is a reminder to us to be about the Master's business, to lean upon Thee, to look to Thee, to cast all our care upon Thee. Lord, that we would be those who come to Thee with acknowledging of our sin. We would find rest and quietness of soul and of mind, that we would be prepared to leave this scene of time and know the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of the believer. Lord, that You would look upon us this day in mercy, and that in turn we would look to Thy Son and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, the giver of life eternal. And Lord, we pray today that each one here would be ready to go and to be no more. Be ready to leave this scene of time. Be prepared to meet the Lord. So Lord, come today. Continue with us, we ask. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.